Well, it's great to return to our study of 1 Peter. We had a couple of weeks off from that, and we're coming back to complete it. Now, not today. We've got still a couple of verses after this that we're going to look at, but one of the things that I find is that when we study a book of the Bible, I don't know, as we've gone through these different books and letters of the Bible, be it in our Sundays or in our midweeks, I've just so often felt that God's got us here right when we need it. And I've really felt that with this study that we've been going through in 1 Peter. You know, 1 Peter talks a lot about hope, a lot about suffering. And let's face it, I think all of us have known suffering in some way this year, and some of us even going through that right now. And it's amazing that I keep seeing how God uses the messages each Sunday as I study for them, and as we hear them, really to meet us where we need and just what we need at this time. And that's been the case here. You know, we've entitled this study of 1 Peter, A Living Hope in a Hostile World. And I think you'd agree with me that this world's pretty hostile right now. I don't know about you, but I've never seen in my lifetime such hostility in the world, be it hostility between nations. I mean, we're really at any time being told that we're on the brink of world war, and that's very, very much a reality. It's not something that's just touted there. You see nations flexing themselves against each other and really not backing off. There seems to be no seeking of peace in any of this. We see the hostility in society as I believe even governments seek to try and pitch one side against another. We see a lot of that even going on in Australia at the moment with, you know, a referendum coming up and things like that. And just all the bitterness and the hostility that comes from that. We see that people with their agendas, we even see that down to the family level, you know, and just hostility between family members over various issues and things like that. And then, of course, we know there's been increasing and growing hostility against us as believers. And ultimately, that hostility is against God. But we as God's people are experiencing that probably more than we have before. And, you know, I know that in our part of the world, it probably hasn't, we know it certainly hasn't come to its fruition yet. We experienced some of it, but we know that it's coming. And we're seeing it in different parts around the world. We're seeing this hostility towards God that is actually even turning to physical violence and the destruction and things of anything that might be really pointing to the Lord, and anything that would be upholding the truth of God, and anything that would be reminding people of God. So we're seeing that in the world today. We're certainly living in this hostile world, more hostile than I've ever seen. And it can be for us very overwhelming if we allow it to, if we focus on all those things that are going on in the world. It's good to know about them. I think as we see the end draw near, and I believe we are in those end times, these are the things that God said would happen. But I think also as we kind of, if we just look at those things, we can end up like many people in the world, just without hope. We can end up with really living in distress, really, you know, feeling discouraged, even maybe getting distracted about trying to chase things that are not important. But what we find here is in this letter is Peter brings us back to remind us that in this hostile world that we live, we have a hope. And that hope is not a wishful thinking hope. It's not a hope that's based on feelings. It's not even a hope that's based on our circumstances, because let's face it, our circumstances aren't always good. They're not always what we would like them to be. But our hope rests surely and securely in one thing and one thing only, and that's in the knowledge of God, in his promises, in our eternal hope that we have laid before us, and in his word. And we know that we have this living hope, this confidence, this assurance. It comes from knowing that God's in control. His promises are true, and he sets before us an eternity that we can look forward to. You know, we're living in this world, but we're reminded in this letter we're pilgrims and strangers just passing through. We have a hope, and we have a home that is eternal, that is beyond, and our future is secured in Christ. And that hope settles and strengthens us. And Peter opened his letter that way. We notice at the beginning he says that we are born again to a lively or a living hope, and he talks a lot about our salvation. And now in the end of this letter, and today really he's summing up the letter, the verses beyond here are kind of like final greetings, and there's still some great things in there. I don't want to discard them, but today we want to look as he kind of caps this all up and wraps it all together here. He comes back to those same things again, reminding us of the hope that we have, in the midst of a hostile world. It's a living hope, and really a hope that is in the suffering that we go through. You know, one of the main themes we see in this letter is the theme of suffering, and we're going to be addressing that again today. But what we also are reminded here that in all of that, we have a hope. Our hope is in the Lord. In fact, as we're reminded here, the God of all grace. And so let's read together these final two verses before we go to the sort of closing after that, but this really finishing the teaching and the encouragement that we have to the believers in verses 10 and 11. And so they're quite simple, but let's read them and let's be ministered to by the Lord from these words today. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And Peter, wrapping up his letter, says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Well, let's thank the Lord for these words and commit our time as we look at them to him. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. We thank you, as we've already been able to sing about the fact that you are the God of all grace, that we know your amazing grace in salvation, and we experience your grace each day as you sustain us and you keep us, and Lord, you even teach us as well. You do that through sometimes the sufferings that we go through. And Lord, we come today really dependent upon you, in need of you, Lord. Lord, we get sometimes overwhelmed by all these things, but Lord, we know that as we draw near to you, as we remain close to you, Lord, you will bring us through, as we sung today, our pilgrim journey. And Lord, we just pray that we continue to be faithful to you as you have and continue to be so faithful to us. Lord, help us to know that hope, that living hope that comes from you, from knowing you, from knowing your word and knowing your promises, and from knowing the eternity that awaits us. And I pray today you'd minister to each one here from your word and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've noted, as I've mentioned a few times, three themes in Peter's letter as we think back over it. The three themes that I've noticed in there is salvation and submission and suffering. And Peter began his letter with a reminder to us. He really, out of the gate, says, you know, to remind us of the salvation that we have in Christ. In the beginning, he tells us about the fact that we have this living hope, and he talks a lot about in the first chapter about the salvation and what that means to us, the salvation that is in the past, you know, when we've been justified, declared righteous because of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, because of his blood and our hope, our faith in him. He tells us also about the future, the glory, the inheritance that is reserved for us, we're told, and kept undefiled for us, and it's awaiting us. And then he says that also, that even right now as we go through difficulties, we can trust in God is saving us right now, as it were, from we know the power of sin in our lives. And he continues to do that, and he brings us through even the difficulties that we go through. And so salvation was the first theme that we noticed. And then we really go on from that. We noticed in the second chapter he told us, after laying out all those things about salvation, how we are to live in response to that. As people who are saved, as people who he mentions are, you know, a chosen generation, a people that are brought out of darkness and into his wonderful light, you know, a people that were not a people of God, we've been now redeemed, we've been called to him. And he says we've been called, however, for a purpose. And that purpose is to live this life, even though we know we're pilgrims and strangers, we know that we're heading towards eternity. He says, right now, we're to live in such a way that glorifies God. He calls it our honest conversation. He wants us to give glory to him and to live good lives. Lives, not perfect lives, we can't do everything perfect, but lives that honour him and are obedient to him. And we do that in the presence of this hostile world, with people that speak evil of us, that actually we're told, even some of those people that speak evil of us, when they see our good works, it says they will glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, that means that they're either going to, God's going to use our dependence, our trust in him and our lives to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, or for those that won't, there'll be a day when they'll recognize, when they're in judgment before God, they'll recognize God's glory. So God wants us to do that. God wants us to live with this honest conversation and to do that in this hostile world. And we found that that life, that honest conversation, that life that we're to live begins with submission. And Peter spent quite a while in the middle of this book talking about submission, the way that we are firstly to submit to God, we completely trust him, we to trust his authority in our life, and then also to recognize that God has placed others in authority over us. And some of those that God has placed in authority over us aren't actually always good. And sometimes we understand that, but God wants us to be in submission, to be in obedience, even in times when those authorities are not God honoring. We honor God as we honor God, he'll again sustain us, and he'll be glorified in our lives as we suffer, even for what we call righteousness' sake. And we know that means that we don't disobey God's word. If an authority asks us to do something that's against the word of God, we have to, you know, make an appeal and then ultimately say, you know, we need to obey God rather than men. But God wants us to begin with that submissive attitude. And he's shown us how we do that. He's shown us that that submission also can involve suffering as well. And that's the last part we see here, that even in our submission we see that there's suffering, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for doing what is right, and even for the cause of Christ. And we're told that in our civil realm and in our workplace and even in our marriage, you know, we're to submit, but also we know that there's suffering that happens as well. And yet God wants us to respond in the right way. And so Peter spends a lot of time in this letter talking about suffering. In fact, as I've studied it and I've done some study on it, I realize that this letter talks more about suffering than any of the other letters in the New Testament. And so that's obviously a key theme. But he doesn't talk about suffering to make us discouraged. In fact, what he does is he gives us so much encouragement in the suffering that we're going in. He wants us to respond to suffering in the right way. Rather than retaliating, rather than getting bitter, what he wants us to do is to respond in the right way. And the proper response for a Christian to suffering is to have hope. Hope in the Lord. And so in these final verses in verses 10 and 11, as we've just read this morning, he brings back the concept of suffering. We notice that's there, but he also provides that hope. And he really reminds us of yes, the suffering that we go through, but how we can find our hope in the Lord. And he reminds us here that our hope is found in God, the God of all grace, he mentions there. And this morning, we want to focus on God. We want to focus on God, the God of all grace. But I'd like to do that in a roundabout way. I think what we need to do as we come to that is look at what he's saying about suffering here. Because as we'll see, that suffering draws us back to God and helps us to look at God. And Peter gives us some reminders here of things that we've probably already learned, but they're important reminders about what God does in suffering and what suffering for the believer is. And so I'd like to share those with you this morning as we work through some of these things. And the first of them is that suffering is real. Suffering is real. Notice in verse 10, he says, "After that ye have suffered for a while." Now, Peter's acknowledging here the reality of suffering. He's saying, you are going through some suffering. Now, he's writing to scattered believers, we know, throughout that area of Asia Minor. And we know that they're scattered probably because of persecution. We know at this time when he's writing this letter that the persecution is starting to heat up, as it were, and heat up in a real way, because you've got people like Nero, who are now onto the scene. Of course, he burnt Rome down, and now he's burning Christians at the stake. And that's starting to spread out into their areas. And so they have been experiencing verbal suffering, mostly, but now they're going to start experiencing physical suffering as well. And so Peter doesn't act as if they're not suffering. He doesn't act if the suffering isn't real. He acknowledges it. He understands that it's real. In fact, as I mentioned, Peter addresses the topic of suffering more than any other in the New Testament. And in fact, the word that he most common uses, 11 times he uses this word, it's here after you've suffered for a while. The Greek word is pasco, and it really implies painful suffering. So what he's saying is the suffering you're going through, whether it's verbal, whether it's physical, whether it's even financial or relational, those sorts of things, emotional, all of that, it's painful. And this is one of the things I think we see about Christianity. You know, we understand that the suffering that we go through is painful, and Christianity doesn't try to dodge that. You know, when you look at the Bible, it doesn't try to kind of ignore that. Now, you find that in other religions, in other philosophies as well, they very much try to have this mind over matter, this stoicism. It's like just get through it, or this, you know, hey, it's all okay sort of attitude, or you know, or even denying it. But, you know, as one writer said, Christianity does not deny reality. Christianity is not mind over matter, mysticism, or philosophy. Christianity looks square in the eye of the most devastating things of life and does not to attempt to deny that they are devastating. And it's one of the things that I guess we can appreciate about God and about God's word. Suffering does hurt. It's difficult. It's painful. We don't deny that. But what do we do with it? Well, suffering's real, but God wants us to look at an even greater reality. The greater reality is who God is and what he says about our suffering. Yes, I'm facing this. I'm going through it right now. It's painful. It's difficult. But, you know, God says that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And as we seek him, as we go to him, as we look to the Lord about what he says about our suffering and about the situation we're going through, that's how we deal with it. We go to the Lord and we understand that, you know, yes, we're going through these things and they're real, but God has an even greater reality and realities that we need to be aware of. And that's important because I think sometimes, you know, we as Christians get a little bit uncomfortable with suffering. We've said that, you know, that's something that we tend to avoid. None of us like it. It's painful. But even when we find others suffering as well, we kind of get a little bit sort of unsure as to how to help people and deal with that. You know, sometimes I think because of the different things around, we kind of feel like, you know, we want to comfort people or we want to try and lighten the suffering that they're going through. And so we'll use things like telling them, like, look, I know you're going through some struggles, but you know there's people that are going through worse things than you are, right? And that's true, right? But that doesn't help the person in their suffering. And that's kind of, in one sense, kind of denying the reality of the suffering they're going through. Other times we might sort of just know that we want to encourage them, we want to be positive, and so we'll say to someone maybe who's really sick, who's in really bad state, we'll say, look, you know, I'm sure the Lord will heal you. Well, you don't know that. We don't know that. You know, physically right now. You know, we don't know if that will happen. They may not be healed. They may actually die. They may pass away. So we need to be careful about that. We need to understand that, you know, we're not here to just try and cheer people up. And we're not here to try and also knock them down as well and say, well, you know, you're going through this, but, you know, look at all the people in the world that are going through other things. And so we don't want to deal with it in that way. No, what we want to do is we want to point them back to the Lord. We want to help them to understand that, yes, this suffering is real. And whether you're going through some emotional suffering or some physical suffering or even just, you know, you're struggling in relationships, financially, those sorts of things, those pains are real. And it's not about let's compare war wounds. You know, people who say, oh, well, I got this more and then I got this wound in there and mine's worse than yours. No, God wants us to understand that all of that suffering is real, all of it's painful, but also to know what God is doing in all of that. And this is where we can point people to God's word about the truth of suffering and the reality of it. I think a lot of unbelievers today struggle with this, you know, as they will talk to us and they see suffering going on, they'll make questions like, you know, how can God allow this sort of suffering that's going on in the world? How can a God of love allow that sort of suffering? And in their minds, what they're saying is it just should all go away. And reality, we know that's not what it is. And so their answer to that is, there's no God. Right? What sort of hope does that give them? Well, they can just say, well, just life is a pain. You know, they go through it. But the reality is, there is a God. And he does allow suffering. And we don't always understand all the reasons for that. But what we do know is he promises us certain things. He promises us, of course, that he'll be with us in the suffering. And for the believer, he promises some other things. And the second that we want to look at today is, first, suffering is real. Yes, God reminds us of that. But the second thing we notice here is suffering is temporary. Notice here he says, after that ye have suffered a while. Yes, you've suffered, you're going through suffering, but there is an after. That means it's coming to an end. There will be an end to your suffering. We go through suffering, as we know, in our life, but you often in our life it does come to an end, doesn't it? We'd like it to come to an end a lot quicker than it does. But the reality is that we face resistance, we face persecution, we face difficulties, and we feel like in the time, this is just going to go on forever. How are we going to get through this? This is unbearable. And yes, at times it feels that way, but we need to stop and remind ourselves that most situations in life, not all, but most situations in life, do not go on forever. The things that we face in life, the things that God allows in our lives, are often for a time. And when we compare them to our whole lives, often they're just for a moment. I don't know about you, but you know, as I've been through some trials and I get really sort of caught up in them, and you get sort of maybe discouraged in those things, you're thinking, how much longer this go on? And then you look back and you go, well, that was hard, but that was a few months or a year. And you think of it in terms of your whole life, and you go, now we have different trials that come along. But the reminder here is that God does bring us through many of the trials that we go through, and suffering does come to an end. Many of those things don't last very long in the scheme of our lives. And what really God wants us to learn to do is to endure through those sufferings, you know, to trust him. We can only endure them through them, not in our own strength. We need the Lord in that. And we're reminded as we come to him. In fact, James tells us, says, behold, we count them happy or blessed that endure. You've seen the patience of Job and you've seen the end of the Lord. Think about Job. Think about what Job went through. I'd never want to go through the suffering that he went through. And he went through probably some of the more extreme suffering, you know, losing all his possessions, losing his family, and then losing his health, and he's there and he's going through all of that. But we do see in all of this, there was an end to it. And, you know, that probably went on for a while, as we can see. But God did bring an end to it, and we're thankful that God does that. We're reminded also by Peter that this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, we're suffering for the sake of Christ. We're suffering for righteousness' sake. He says, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your own faults? You know, the suffering we do bring upon ourselves. But he says, but when we suffer for it and take it patiently, and this is what God wants us to do. You know, sometimes we know that God uses suffering in our lives to build endurance, to build dependence upon him. We're told to prove us, as it were. And the idea here is that we are to take it patiently. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians that God will make a way of escape, and often he does that in our lives. There's no temptation, there's no trial that has taken you that such is common to man. You know, there's nothing, often we think that what we're going through, no one else has been through that. Well, others have been through similar things, maybe not exactly the same. But what we remember here is that God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Yes, you'll go through some suffering, but God, as we'll see in a minute, he regulates that. But will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you shall be able to bear it? Suffering is temporary, and much of the suffering that we face in our lives is temporary. You know, it is for a time. Sometimes, as I said, and God, what God wants us to do is to look to him, to trust him, and to endure patiently through that suffering. He's using that suffering in our lives to build something in our lives. We'll see that in a little bit as well. But let's think about it for a moment. Even if you did go through suffering for all of your life. Even with that, if we're going to be in eternity, when we compare eternity to our lives, it really is only temporary, isn't it? And Peter reminds us of this in the opening of his letter. Remember, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has begotten us to his abundant mercy, having begot us again to a lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the hope that we have. But then he goes and tells us, "To an inheritance, uncorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." This is what awaits you. This is what awaits you, is this wonderful inheritance that's been secured for you in Christ. And then he goes on to say that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice the focus is on the end, what's to come. And he says, how does that affect us right now? Knowing all of that, knowing the glory that awaits us, knowing the eternity that awaits us, he says that right now, though for a season, a little while, temporary, right now you're going through heaviness, through all sorts of trials and all sorts of temptations. He says that we can trust God through that. And he goes on a little further to say that we can gird up the loins of our mind, this enduring this suffering and hoping to the end. You see, there is an end. There's either going to be an end to the suffering in your life right now, or there's going to be an end to your life and you'll be escaped that suffering. You'll be with the Lord. And so for us, we can understand that suffering is real. It's temporary. It does come to an end. You know, there's most times in this life it will come to an end of the trial that we're going through. But even if it were lifelong, that also is going to come to an end. And in the end, what you'll find as you are in glory, as you're with the Lord, you'll discover that all of these trials, these difficulties that you've gone through, they're only for a little while. Compared to eternity, they're only for a little while. And in fact, not only is it for a little while, the Bible also tells us that these sufferings, in comparison to the glory that awaits us, that weight of glory, it's like you put it on a scale and he says, here's the suffering on this side, here's the glory on this side. And you know what? They're very light. And in fact, you're probably reminded of what Paul says. Paul said this. Now, Paul went through some suffering. As we go through our study on the Apostle Paul in Wednesdays, we're going to see this. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Notice Paul's saying, we're going through some real stuff here. This is real suffering that we're going through. But he is understanding that in all of this, always bearing about the body and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. He's doing this for the sake of Christ. And we get down to verse 14, I think it is. He says, knowing he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's what we look forward to. For which cause we faint not. Yes, our outward man is perishing. How many of you kind of know that? Aches, pains, all sorts of things we're going through. Our outward man is perishing, but you know, our inner man is being renewed day by day. God is working in us. He's continually renewing us and conforming us to the image of his Son. Notice what Paul says, and Paul went through a fair bit of stuff. Our light affliction, he said, which is for a moment, worketh far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, when I compare it to the glory, it is light. It's only light affliction. Paul, you mean beatings? You mean stonings? You need jailings, shipwrecks, all those different things that he went through? Well, yes, it's all light. He says, why? Because when we look not which of the things are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're here right now. The things you're going through here are here. But you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to be with the Lord and they're not going to be there anymore. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be away from those and you're going to experience this wonderful glory in his presence. They're the things which are eternal. So we can know that our suffering is temporary. Our suffering is temporary. Yes, even right now, we'll see an end to some of that. But ultimately, we know we're going to see an end to it with the Lord when we're in his glory. So suffering is real, suffering is temporary. The third thing I want us to think of this today, and this is really where we come to that focus back on God, is suffering is regulated. Suffering is regulated. Notice we're told here, but the God of all grace. who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the God of all grace. And what he's telling us here in this is that there's someone who's watching over the suffering. When we're going through this suffering, we have a God that's watching over us. Someone who's setting a limits on the suffering, someone who's actually determined the amount of time, the force of the suffering, and he's even at work through it. Now, God isn't the cause of all our suffering, but God certainly is in control of it. He allows it, and he has a purpose in that. And what as we learnt before, you know, God will make a way of escape. He knows what we can bear. Sometimes we don't know what we can bear, and God knows what we can bear, and he's going to use it, and he's going to use it in our lives. But, you know, in all of that, we're reminded that God is the God of all grace. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means he possesses all grace. You know, God is the God of all grace means that he has all grace, and in fact it means he's the source of all grace. And if you think about it, when you're going through trials, when you're going through suffering and you need grace, there's only one place that you can get that. You get that from God. He's the source of it. It all comes from him. And it doesn't matter how difficult the trial you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through, how painful it is right now. God is the God of all grace, which means, yes, all grace comes from him, but he's also all means that there's no limit to the supply. God can provide and give all grace. And he did that, we know, in salvation. Remember, Paul tells us that when the law entered, that the offense might abound. You know, the law was given to show us our sinfulness. As the law is given, it shows us how God is righteous, God is holy, and we are not, and we cannot keep the law, and it would leave us in despair, but it reveals our sinfulness. But here we're told where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. In fact, literally it's saying grace superabounded. The idea here is that God's grace was enough to save us. God's grace was there. And there's no sin that cannot be reached by God's grace. God's grace abounds greater than our sin. We often sing that. We know as we come to him, and we know we are recipients of his grace, as we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we know also that for daily living, yes, there's grace for salvation, but there's grace for our daily lives. There's grace for our suffering. That grace, we know, undeserved favor. That grace is also the ability, the power to live out what God wants us to do. And we're told that even when we are in the midst of our suffering and our trials and we're going through difficulties, that we can call upon God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that we can, as believers now, because we are God's children, and because we're in relationship with him, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, God has that grace. He is the God of all grace. He can give it to us. And when we need it the most, if we cry out to him, he says, I'll give it to you. In fact, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You might say, I can't live this Christian life. I can't live this life at all. I am suffering. I'm going through this. Well, God says, come to me and I'll give you grace. And be reminded, of course, as we know, that we need to be humble. Peter told us this. He said, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We don't twist God's arm to get grace. What we do is we come before him and say, I need it. I can't do this myself. I'm not proud. I'm not trying to do this myself. I need you, Lord. And God says, here it is. You have it. And it's like he gets his whole dump truck of grace and just pours it out upon us. And I'm sure you've noticed that in your life. When you are going through struggles and you cry out to God, it's like, you know, God. Now, that doesn't mean that the troubles are going to go away. But it means you know the presence of God. You know what he says. And sometimes he will bring them to an end. But often what he's reminding us is that, you know, as Paul was told, that, you know, he's with him in all of this. And in fact, that's one of the things that Paul noticed. You know, Paul, remember, he had a situation in his life where he was going through some struggles. In fact, he actually talks about this thorn in the flesh. He says, a messenger from Satan, and he cries out to God. And he says, you know, I think most of us, of course, what we'd like is the trouble to go away. And he says here that he besought the Lord thrice, three times in 2 Corinthians 12, that it might depart from me. But God said to him, this was God's response, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you think you could get out of this, if you think you could do it yourself, well, you're not going to be able to do it yourself. But, you know, in your weakness, you can come to me and my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to bring you through it. My grace is sufficient to help you in your deepest needs. And Paul actually says, most gladly, therefore, will I in glory in my infirmities. He's saying, okay, Lord, if you're not going to take away the trial, that's fine. Just give me your grace. That's all I need. And he says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's really where we have to come to. I think too often we know we want to get through the problem. We want to get through the trial as quickly as we can. We want it to be over. But what we really need to do is go to God. And he is the God of all grace. And that's the reminder here that he is the God of all grace. He is regulating this. The second thing we notice is in part of this regulation is that God has a plan. He has a plan in all of this, and we're reminded of God's plan into us because, yes, the God of all grace, what has he done? He's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he's done. He's already demonstrated his grace in saving us, in bringing us to Christ. He says, here's my son, believe on him, and you'll have everlasting life. And we recognize that we cannot earn God's favor. We need what he has provided in his son for salvation, and we trust in him. Peter then tells us and reminds us of this calling. He says, you're a chosen generation, I mentioned this before, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people that should show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God's called us, yes, to salvation, but he's called us to a whole bunch of things that come with that. There's an eternity that comes from that. There's all sorts of spiritual blessings that come from that. And we're reminded here that God has done that. He's brought us out of the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And then notice that what Romans 8 talks to us about. Yes, we're called to eternal glory. What does that mean? He says, and we know these verses well, we know that all things work together for good, that them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. What's God's purpose in calling us? Well, we go on to the next verse. For whom he did foreknow. Yes, God knew who was going to be saved. He did also predestinate. Let's not get caught up on that word because we need to continue on. What did he predestinate us to? Not to salvation, but as we see here, to be conformed to the image of his son. And he goes on in there as to say whom he did predestinate, he called, and who he called, he justified, and who he justified, he glorified. What he's saying here is not that God chose some people to be saved and others not to be. What he's saying is that everybody who trusted in Christ, he's called that you will be justified right now, declared righteous, and you will be ultimately glorified. And so that's the eternal glory he's called us to. In other words, when you get salvation, you get the whole package. There's no half salvation. You're declared righteous right now. You're not righteous, but you will be righteous. You'll be glorified. You will get a glorified body, and when you see Jesus Christ, you'll be like him. That's what God's doing. He's called us to his eternal glory. He has a purpose in doing that. And because of that, because he has a purpose, we can trust him. There's no reason, because he's regulating our suffering, you know, he's not going to abandon us now. Our past is settled. Our future is settled. And what's he doing right now? He's working in our lives and bringing us to that conclusion. You know, Jesus, when he suffered, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says he committed himself to him. That's the Father who judges righteously. And we're told also in 1 Peter 4 that we can commit the keeping of our souls to him as to a faithful creator. You know, God is going to regulate that suffering, and he's going to bring it to a conclusion in our lives, that eternal glory. Now, number four, as we're coming to the end of this, notice that suffering is also productive. Suffering has a purpose. Yes, notice the God of all grace by Christ Jesus. God is the one that's doing it. He's doing it through Christ Jesus. But what's he doing? Well, we have these four words here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these four words, but he says that he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Firstly, notice that God is the one that's doing this. And because God's the one that's doing this, we have a guarantee. You know, God is the one that is going to bring these things about. He is the one that's going to make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's going to continue to do that in our life now, but ultimately when we're in his presence, he will fulfill all of that. The word perfect means to put in order. It means to restore it to its former condition, to bring it back to its full purpose. And the idea here is supplying that's missing. God is able to restore the one who's broken. He's able to deal with us in our sins, and he's able to perfect us, to mature us, to bring us to completion. And he's able to do that, and he'll do that for his glory. The idea of establish here means to fix or to set. It's the idea of propping up. You know, and what we're saying here is God will prop us up. He'll prop us up by his truth. He will strengthen us, and really that is moves into the next word. He'll cause someone to be that we're capable, we're able. You know, we may not in our own things, and this is contrasted with our weakness. A weakness is an inability. God says, I will give you the ability both to live out this Christian life as you come to me, but ultimately to live in eternity. He's going to fit us out for that. And then finally we notice here that he's the one that is going to settle us. It means to lay a foundation, one that we can rest in. And so this is what God's doing. God's doing all this in our life. What's he doing through suffering? He's doing these things. He's perfecting us. He's establishing us. He's strengthening us. He's settling us. And he uses suffering to do that. We understand that. He's using this in our lives to bring it all to a conclusion. We know in Philippians chapter 1 that he that began a good work in you will perform it. It'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing through the trials, through the suffering. He's continuing that good work in us, and he's bringing it to a conclusion. And finally, we notice here that suffering is a tribute. And we look at verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has a purpose in our lives for suffering. He has a purpose in what he's doing in our lives. But ultimately, it's not about us. It's about God. And we need to understand that. And what we notice here is that what God is doing through suffering, what God is doing through all the things that are going on in this hostile world in our lives, is ultimately he's going to bring glory to himself. To him be glory and dominion. You know, when we go through suffering, it actually magnifies God's glory, and it actually magnifies his dominion. The word dominion means power. And what we see here is that, you know, how does it glorify God? Well, we are helpless. We are lost. We are in our sin. We cannot help ourselves, but God steps in, and by his glory and by his power, he rescues us. He saves us. He continues to mold us and shape us to become more like his son, and he even guarantees that we are going to be with him in glory. And we noticed in verse 1, actually, this is the salvation that it says the angels desire to look into. It's like the angels go, wow, look at that. Look at what God's doing in all of that. And it should cause us to say, wow, look at what God's doing in our life as well. And you think about the suffering that you've gone through this year. Think about the suffering maybe you've gone through at the moment. And as we've seen God work in our suffering and in our lives, really ultimately it should bring glory to him. And it does bring glory to him. And maybe we don't see it when we're sort of tied up in this, but others see that as well. And I know that for many of us, as we've been through difficulties this year, I've really seen how God's used that in our lives. And God's used it to bring glory to him. You know, if it wasn't for God's strength, it wasn't for him and his dominion and his power holding on to me, you know, I'd be lost. I would have wandered. I would have run away. But to him be dominion and glory forever and ever. He's the one that has the power not only to save us, but to bring our salvation to the completion. And because of that, we have this hope in this hostile world. And the way that we respond to that is this final word, amen. Amen. May it be so. Yes, I agree with that. And praise God for what he's reminded us through this letter as we've been going through it, and what he's reminding us in our lives as we go through the various sufferings and the trials that we face. Yes, we're in a hostile world, but we remember we have a living hope, and that hope is in God, and that hope is sure, and that hope is certain. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today. Thank you as we've really had such a blessing going through this study, and we will finish these last few verses next week. But Lord, I thank you for all that you've taught us, not only through your word, but all you've taught us in our lives, even as we've gone through difficulties and trials. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to remember these things, that, you know, we know that suffering's real, we know that it's only for a time, that you are working and regulating that and you have a purpose in it. And so, Lord, we just want to give you all the glory today. We do want to say that all glory, dominion and power be to you forever and ever. And to that we say, Amen. Thank you, Lord.